And this sermon will conclude my series of my two-year personal Bible study notes that I made while I was undergoing a heavy trial. And the title of the sermon today is Trials. Why do we have them? Trials. Why do we have them? The Bible is full of stories of people going through some horrendous, fiery trials. And some of them are just almost beyond our ability to wrap our minds around. What if God told you to take a knife and plunge it into your child's body and kill it? Now, why did a loving God tell Abraham to do that to his own child? God answers that question in Genesis 22, where he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son from me." Was this not a test from God? Now, when we were in school, we used to have tests and we hated them, but they were necessary to see if we had learned anything. Does God do the same thing to us? After we've been in the faith for several years, or a time being, does he allow trials to test our progress in faithfulness? Well, 1 Peter 1 said, "These trials will show you that your faith is genuine, and it is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold." James in chapter 2 said, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his own son Isaac on the altar? And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and he also obeyed it." Like he proved that he would by killing his own child. Now, if you think about it, when he drew back that knife, he had already killed Isaac in his mind. And if there was ever a time to use human reasoning to reason around obeying God, that was it. But it said, "And his obedience was credited to him as righteousness." Now, one commentary made an interesting comment about these scriptures in James I just read. He said, "We must come to know the truth, but the knowledge of truth is not enough. We must put the truth into action before we are changed by the truth." And we all know that. But then he goes on to give an interesting example here. He said, if you're sick with pneumonia and the doctor gives you an antibiotic and you believe the antibiotic will help you, and in truth it will, but you never take the antibiotic, does your belief of the truth without applying it or taking the antibiotic heal you? Of course not. Likewise, believing the truth without putting it into action doesn't result in healing and transformation of your life. Now, let's move on and look at some ways that God uses trials to help us. Proverbs 16 says we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Even though we may be planning otherwise, the God that we serve directs our steps, like it or not. Once we give ourselves over to the Creator in baptism, recognizing God's authority, and I might add complete authority, over our lives, it causes us to subject our plans, our lives, to God's will. It makes us recognize as the potter, he has absolute power over the clay, molding and shaping it according to his purpose. Now then, I pointed out in an earlier sermonette that most of our trials probably are not because of some grievous sin in our lives. But on the other hand, we're all familiar with the fact and the concept that God does indeed use correction to help us obey him. He does correct those that he loves. Now, in Hebrews 12, it tells us that. I'll just read it to you. Now, this is important for all of us. And you need to think about what Paul is saying to you here. He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves." And notice this, "and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. And as you endure divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own child." Now, parents, please pay attention to the rest of this verse. Because who ever heard of a child who's never disciplined by his father? A lot of food for thought there. Now, on the concept that God does correct us, like it or not, listen to this little obscure scripture that makes a very powerful and very important statement to all of us. Job 35:16 says, "But God teaches men through suffering, and he uses distress to open their eyes." For God teaches us through suffering and uses distress to open our eyes. And that truly is an eye-opener for all of us. Now, another translation says, "Hard times and trouble are God's way of getting our attention." Now, I'm sure God would rather that we would be self-correcting as we hear or we learn how our ways differ from his. It would be so much easier if we would simply change. But if we're honest with ourselves, most of the time we're just filled with good intentions to change, but spiritual procrastination sets in, and we just never get around to actually doing it. Sometimes the easiest option is ignoring the correction or the instruction, reasoning around it, or explaining why it doesn't apply to you, or delaying any action to correct the problem. It's like the old cliche says, you know, when it's all said and done, there's usually more said than done. Now, we might not even realize how much our ways differ from God's. So then, it's necessary for God to get our attention. Now, on that note of getting our attention, I'm going to read you another verse, Proverbs 20. And verse 30 says, "Stripes that wound cleanse away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts of our body." Now, another translation is very blunt. It said, "A severe beating can knock all the evil out of you." And finally, the Good News Bible, now note this one. "Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways." Why is it? Why is that true? Why is it sometimes due to our human nature that we just won't change until it hurts too bad not to? Don't wait till your marriage falls apart before you decide to change your life and apply your Creator's instructions on how to have a happy marriage. Don't wait till your children's lives are ruined before you change your approach to child rearing and start disciplining them and teaching them God's commandments like the Creator plainly instructs us to do. Now, God's little instruction book made a very profound statement here on that concept. He said, "The cure for crime is not in the electric chair, but in the high chair." And there's a lot of truth in that. Now then, let's turn together to Psalm 119. I love that chapter. That's my favorite chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 67. 119, verse 67. We'll see that this first verse fits right in with what we read in Job. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Living said, I used to wander off until you disciplined me, and now I closely follow your word. Now, the Forerunner commentary has this to say about that verse. He said, we learn more from difficult times because the difficult times force us to consider our ways and make corrections. We're turned back to God through suffering. And the reason is we are forced out of our complacency, that rut of complacency. And we are forced to examine our priorities and to bring them into line with God's priorities. Now, let's notice what the writer says about God's actions in verse 67. Verse 68. He said, you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Now, just hold your place there in your Bible for a minute. We'll come back there. But now this verse that I just read ties right in with a verse that says, God is love, and all that God does or allows in our lives comes from a premise of love. So that means everything he does or allows in our lives is for our good. And the understanding of that concept, it gives new life to that beautiful scripture in Romans 8:28, which says, it's one of the greatest scriptures of the Bible for everybody in this room. It says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. That's us. And are called, that's us, according to his purpose for us. Now, Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him out of them all. But I looked that verse up, and a better understanding of that verse is found in the contemporary English version, which says, the Lord's people may suffer a lot, and we can amen that, but he will always bring them through. The Bible makes it plain, brethren, God does not deliver us from the trial. It is not always. Sometimes he does, but not always. Deliver us from the trial. And he does promise that we just read right there to stay with us through them. And we have the examples of Christ in the garden before his death, having to face the fact that it was not God the Father's will to spare his suffering. Also, of Paul asked God 3 different times to heal him. And God said no. And in Hebrews 11, it makes it very plain that some of God's people just simply were not delivered. Verse 35 of Hebrews 11 says, some were tortured, some were jeered at, others had their backs cut open with whips, others were chained in prison, some died by stoning, that means having their skulls crushed in with big rocks, some were sawed in half. Now, Paul's talking about God's people here. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute, oppressed, and mistreated. And then he added, but these all kept the faith, that they might be in the better resurrection. And that's the same hope that we have, brethren. We're just called to a higher calling. Now, in 2 Chronicles 16, it tells us that the prophet Hanani was sent to King Asa with a message of correction for the king's actions. And as the prophet faithfully obeyed God's instructions, and he did what he told him, he was rewarded for his actions by being thrown into prison by the king. And I think that's the last time that we hear from that prophet. Now, he might have spent the rest of his life in that prison. But notice what he told the king. Even though he knew it might cost him his life, he said, "The eyes of God search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." He said, "But not you, O king. What a fool you've been. From now on, you will be at war." And that's the reason he was thrown into prison. Now, the prophet said, "The eyes of God search the earth, and he sees everything going on, and he will strengthen his people through their trials." Now, David stated that so eloquently in the 23rd Psalm. This is beautiful. He said, "I may walk through valleys as dark as death, but I won't be afraid. You're with me, and your shepherd's rod makes me feel safe." Isn't that beautiful? Now then, if you're still there in Psalm 119, look at verse 71. Verse 71 of Psalm 119 says, "It was good for me to be afflicted." Now notice this, "so I might learn your decrees." Living said, "My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees." Verse 75, "I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Living said, "I know, Lord, that your regulations are fair." And notice this, "you disciplined me because I needed it." Verse 92, "If your law hadn't been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. If your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in my misery." Now then, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 10. Now this is kind of a heavy subject. So while you're turning there, I have a little light bite for you, somewhat. As we get older, we start to lose our hearing. And Bob and I are experiencing that problem. So I tried a little experiment on her to see which one of us was worse. And she was at the kitchen sink, and I stood at the door where she couldn't see me. And I said, "What's for supper?" No response. I moved a little closer and said, "What's for supper?" Still no response. Now I thought, well, she's worse than I thought she was. So I moved right up behind her and I said, "What's for supper?" And she said, "Well, I've already told you three times, forget it." All right, now 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 10. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 10 here says, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh, the king, and the king's people, but they paid no attention to God. They weren't ready to listen yet." As God speaks to us, brethren, through his word, are we ready to listen? Verse 11. He said, "Because they would not listen, God brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took King Manasseh prisoner." Now notice this. He put a hook in his nose, like a fish, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. And after going through all that, the king was ready to listen to what God had to say. God had his attention. Verse 12. "But while in deep distress, with that hook in his nose, King Manasseh sought the Eternal, his God, and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors." You know, that's kind of like old King Nebuchadnezzar. He realized God is very capable of humbling those who walk in pride. Now then, I know from experience there's nothing like a heavy trial that will boost your ability to humble yourself and pray from the heart to the God who is able to help you. Verse 13, and when he prayed, when King prayed, now notice, the Lord listened to him, and he was moved by the king's request. So the Lord took that hook out of his nose, brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. Romans 5 tells us that suffering can produce spiritual fruit, such as strong faith. And a sign of our faith in God's love for us is how we respond to trials. If we believe how much God does indeed love us, then we know the trial is for our good. Because of his love, we should know that a trial is not just an act without any rhyme or reason. Because he is a good God of love, the trial cannot happen without his awareness, concern, or approval. Peter said that in 1 Peter 4. He said, wherefore let them that suffer, now note this, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Acceptance, brethren, of a trial, even though it may be hard, is the only way that you're going to have peace during it. Our Creator is fully aware of everything going on in our lives every moment of every day. He told us, he knows every hair that falls off in your head. And he also said, not one sparrow falls to the ground, not one little bird falls to the ground apart from his Father's will. And you know, that is so very encouraging. Nothing occurs apart from what God is aware of and allows. And because he is a good and loving God, our trials definitely cannot be an act just to make our lives more difficult. And that might be the thoughts of a child while he's receiving a spanking, but that shouldn't be ours. Proverbs frequently tells us to spank our children. Now you think for a moment, why does it tell us to do that? Isn't it to produce a change for the better in their attitudes and behavior for the rest of their lives? God tells us that as we, as his children, he's going to correct us. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, please. We'll turn there together. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Paul said, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. And notice verse 6. Here's a promise. For those whom the Lord loves, he's going to discipline, and he scourges every son whom he loves and receives. So it's coming, brethren. Strong says that word scourged, used here, means to flog. And the synonyms for that word are horsewhip, lash, strap, bullwhip, and rawhide. Now look at verse 8. He said, if you be without chastisement, which all his children are going to get, then you're not his son. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, do you think about what he said there? We gave our parents reverence. A child that's not disciplined does not reverence, does not respect their parents. They won't respect their school teachers, their employers, the laws of the land, the policemen. That's the reason you're seeing so many people that are being tasered, shot, and incarcerated. They don't have any respect for authority, and certainly they won't respect God and his laws. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasures. You know, so they can have peace. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness forever and ever and then some. Now then, I'm going to read you verse 11 in the Contemporary English Version. It says, it is never fun to be corrected. In fact, at the time, it's always painful. But if we learn to obey by being corrected, we'll do what's right and live in peace. Brethren, in 2 Corinthians 7, in four little verses, Paul uses the word sorrow in some form seven times. And Strong says that word that he's using there means distress, to make sad, to cause grief, or to be in heaviness. Why is that word sorrow so important that Paul uses it seven times in only four verses? Well, Paul tells us the answer. He said, because godly sorrow produces repentance, a change of mind and conduct, which is not to be repented of. Now, the forerunner commentary has this to say about that verse. He says it becomes clear that by God's design, sorrow tends to lead to improvement of conduct and character. Thus, God himself sometimes afflicts us to produce change. And the result of a parent disciplining a child is a good illustration of that point. Is what he threw in there, and that makes sense. Now, Psalm 84 and verse 11 tells us that no good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. What a beautiful promise. Now, we can use that verse to get the right perspective on our trials. If we are walking uprightly, our lack of a desired thing, such as an answered prayer to end the trial, is a good indication at this time in our lives it is not good for us to have that answer, no matter what we might think to the contrary. Otherwise, that verse can't be true. No good thing will be the hell from us. Now, please note this, brethren. Getting what we want rather than what we need can be spiritually deadly. And that statement comes to life in Revelation 3, which says, you say I'm rich. Notice this. I have everything I want. I got everything I ask for. I don't need anything. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and stand in need of God's correction. And then again in that same chapter, it says, those whom I love, I'll reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Now, without a close relationship with God, when trials hit, a person can become discontented, drift into that attitude. Life is down on me, self-centered. And when that happens, spiritual progress can grind to a halt. Job had a close relationship with his Creator, and it showed. He said in Job 13, though he slay me, Though God kills me, I'll trust you. Now, let's turn together to James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James loved his church family, and it showed through his writings. Verse 2 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way," because he knew trials and troubles would come their way and our way, and he said, "When they do, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Now, sometimes I think we might miss what the whole point of what James is saying here. I don't think he means that we should be singing, you know, "Happy days are here again" while we're suffering. But look past the moment to the kingdom. Sometimes it's hard, brethren, to stay focused on the kingdom when trials are hammering us and Satan is lobbing grenades at us. But these scriptures are put here to help us and encourage us through the trials of life. Verse 3, "Well, you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." Now, the Expositor's Bible made a comment here on that verse. It says, "Trials put the believer's faith to the test. If it's genuine faith, testing serves to develop its persistence." And then he made an interesting note here. He said, "Endurance is translated patience in the King James Bible, but endurance is a much more active and forceful word. It speaks of tenacity and stick-to-itiveness, and it's the quality that enables a man to face his trials. In verse 4, "So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect, complete, needing nothing." And that's what you can count on, joy, brethren. It's the spiritual fruit and character that's produced by the trial. That's what James said you can count on, joy. And not necessarily the pain and suffering that we have to go through to get there. Paul and James said the testing of our faith produces or develops perseverance in us. Now, when things are going great, we don't need extra perseverance. But we sure need a lot of it when trials are hammering us. And not just health trials. They could be marriage problems, money problems, child problems, or job problems. As we endure or persevere in the trial, we gradually become spiritually mature, because our faith has been tried, tested, and proven. And you know, that will allow us to be among the group in Revelation 17, and this is the group that we spend a lifetime struggling, clawing, and scratching to be a part of. Revelation 17:14 says, "And those that are with him, when he returns, will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers." The bearing of the fruit of God's Spirit is the requirement of being in that chosen group. And we read that on Passover every year in John 15, where Christ said, "Every branch that doesn't bear any fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it bring forth more fruit." And many translations use the word purge here instead of prune. And the dictionary's definition says, "To purge is to get rid of something, and it's often done violently or suddenly, like puking your guts out when your body's trying to expel something like food poisoning." And I said, this is kind of a heavy subject. I saw a couple of corny, okay? Corny, but somewhat humorous one-liners here about the big Rambo guy, Chuck Norris. I like him. It says, Chuck Norris once took a lie detector test, and the machine confessed. He doesn't dial the wrong number. You answered the wrong phone. Okay, one more. He's so strong, he can lift up a chair with one hand while he's sitting in it. Now then, we were discussing the meaning of the word purge. It comes from the Latin word meaning purify. And it gave a very interesting example here. It said, purge is used as a verb for removing impure things, such as rotten vegetables in a refrigerator. God is going to remove or purge out the rotten spots in our character. And Daniel 11 tells us that way back in the Old Testament. It says, some of the wise will fall victim to persecution. And in this way, they will be refined and cleansed and made pure in this time of the end. Now, here's a bit of good news. We could use some, I know, about enduring. Revelation 3 says, God tells us, and this is encouraging, because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing. You know, he's talking to this crowd right here. That will soon come on the whole earth to test those who belong to the world. Christ said that because some of his people have been keeping his command to persevere, he will keep them from the worst of what lies ahead. And the reason is, brethren, they've already been tested and proved their faithfulness. He knows where they stand. He sees their track record and the perseverance that we will increasingly need as the end approaches. Can't be developed all at once. Goofing off all semester and then cramming for the final exam rarely works in college, and it certainly will not work where our relationship with God is concerned. The parable of the 10 virgins shows that. Trials can be for our good, brethren, and help keep us in that chosen group. Several of the leading apostles and writers of the Bible address the issue of trials and discouragement. Because the members back then were no different from us today, they faced heavy trials, and they needed encouragement to endure those trials just like we do. Paul said in Acts 14:22, they encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them, and notice what Paul is reminding them and us of, that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom. Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. But they produce a glory that vastly outweighs the trials, and they'll last forever. Now, to help us endure the hardships of life, Paul gave us a very valuable mindset here. He said, our suffering today is working to give us a better reward tomorrow. Now then, I'm going to give you a modern day example of what Paul stated 2,000 years ago. And this is this note is taken from a prayer request from a man that was healed of cancer, but he's still suffering from some other ailments. He said, I know that God gives us health trials for us to appreciate and value the life that God has given to us. Trials test our faith and trust in the Almighty. Now notice his beautiful attitude here. He said, I believe everything that happens in life is a blessing This trial is a blessing in disguise that has provided me with deeper understanding of the things that are important and of true value in this life. So he saw that his suffering was not in vain. God is good. God is great. We've been taught that all our lives. But do you really believe that? We've heard a lot of sermons on this and why we have trials. And we just have to trust God. He knows what he's doing. But sometimes it just helps to be reminded of that fact, because trials can drag on and on, and we can get worn out. And no matter how much we believe God loves us, how good he is, and all-knowing, at times we can feel deserted and alone. That's what David said in Psalm 10. Oh, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I'm in trouble? He also said in Psalm 28, I pray to you, O Lord, my rock, do not turn a deaf ear on me. For if you are silent, I might as well give up and die. That's easy, brethren, to think God is near when things are going good. But sometimes you just get knocked off your feet and life gets overwhelming. And then it's hard to be strong and trusting. We know God deeply loves us, so why do we have to suffer so much? We don't like to see our children suffer. We go out of our way to try to protect them and spare them unnecessary pain. God is our Heavenly Father, and we know he loves us more than we can love our own children. So why does life have to be so difficult at times? You know, there's always somebody worse shaped than we are. Here's the story of a saga of a church member, and some of the names have been changed to protect the innocent. Larry was a good guy, responsible, hardworking, and his wife Ann got pregnant with a little girl. In spite of trying to do everything right, at 20-something weeks, there were complications and the baby was born premature. Grace only weighed about a pound and a half, and she was so premature it was touch and go day by day whether she would survive. The days turned to weeks and weeks turned to months, but one thing remained constant. Larry believed God is good. Several months later, the glorious day came when they could take little Grace home. It was an exciting time to finally be at home together as a family. Yes, God is good. But as life happens, a short time later, it was discovered that baby Grace had cancer. After all they'd been through, they now had to endure even worse treatments. But the treatments went well, and she was better, and they again were allowed to take baby Grace home. But then one day, the oncologist delivered the somber news. The cancer was back, but it was too early to know how extensive it was. Little Grace is at home now with her family, and they are making the most of every day they have together. Through it all, they kept the faith, and they still believe God is good. God is with us in the tragedies as well as the triumphs of life. Now, sometimes he does allow some extremely hard times, but it's important for us to remember he is good and loving, and he promises to work all things for our good. There are times in life when we are hurting and the situation is just clearly beyond our control. And it may be hard to see in relief in the future. But because God knows each one of us intimately, God provides whatever is needed in any situation. We are never alone. God walks with us, and he can't be hindered or limited by anything. And that is extremely comforting for us to know. Wouldn't we hate to face the rest of the world around us and have to face the trials of life without God's help, like they do? Brethren, we're the called out ones. We have to keep our focus on the kingdom. God has promised to do a good work in our lives, but sometimes the only way he can complete it is in the valleys of hardship. When troubles arise, God will deliver us, but it may not be by escape. At times, he sustains us through the difficulty, walking with us every step of the way. Now, when the storms of life assail us, and we've already been told they're coming, during those storms, the truths of the Bible are our most valuable possession. Nothing equals the help that God's Word offers us. His power is adequate, and he will keep every promise. God is with us, and he always will be with us. And brethren, he's not merely overseeing our lives, but he's actively participating in them. And God is ultimately responsible for whatever happens to us. Clearly, he treats and responds to each one of us in his great wisdom. And he answers to no one. And the Apostle John lived to be around 100 years old. But Stephen was stoned to death. Peter was crucified. James and John were beheaded. God could rescue everybody in every circumstance, but he doesn't. And the hard question for us, brethren, have we fully accepted that sometimes he may choose difficult things for us? Over and over in the Bible, we read of people who went through some fiery trials. What was going through their minds? What kept them going? Joseph sat in a pit, staring up at the sky and wondering if his brothers would return to kill him or just simply leave him there to rot. Job sat in a pile of ashes, covered in sores, and wondering why God had allowed this to happen to him. And then there's Noah in the flood. Abraham faced killing his child. And we all know the story of Daniel and his three friends. The things that happen to each one of these people happen for a very specific reason. But the problem was, at the time it was happening, none of them could see it. Their situation looked beyond hopeless. But God was working in their lives to move each one of them to a greater destiny. But in the meantime, though, they were probably wrestling with the same questions that we would have. Why me? Why is God allowing this? Doesn't he care? Has he forgotten me? Sometimes trials can frustrate us, and we have questions like, will this ever end? Why does life have to be so difficult? Or what did I do to deserve this? We may not like to hear this, brother, but a comfortable, easy path may not be God's plan for us. We all want to hear life is good, pass the chocolates. But God said through Peter, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Even when we don't understand what purpose that God could possibly have for allowing us to endure such a severe trial, to trust that he's taking care of us and he's working things out for our good, now that takes the faith of Jesus Christ in us. Running head on to face our trials might be the hardest thing we ever do. Sometimes it takes every bit of our will to crawl forward and stay focused on our final home. That's where all the struggles and the pain, the tears will be gone. Whatever life throws at us, whatever we have to face on this journey through this temporary world that we're in, we know there's something more important ahead of us. We moan and groan in this life and the rest of the world, but we have promises and hope that they don't have. And we've got a reward that we can't even begin to understand. Paul said, "For eye has not seen, ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." Christ said, "Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life." Now, brother, we've seen in our study of God's Word that one way or the other, God will be with us through our trials. That might come in the form of healing, and it could come in the form of enduring the trial until we go to sleep, until the resurrection. It's good for us, brethren, to remember who and what we are before God. We humble ourselves as we realize how entirely dependent we are on Him in every respect of our lives. To pause in the middle of our trials and discomfort in life and give God thanks for who He is and what He is doing in our lives. Do you see your calling, brethren? Is it in sharp focus? Are you prepared to persevere into death? Now, another way of stating that is, are you preparing to live forever? Until then, give God thanks in everything, for this is God's will concerning your life.